Good to see you this evening. I'm thankful that you're here. We're going to look at this evening what we can learn from early worshipers and the accounts in Genesis chapter 4. But before we go there, I want to call out a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Mentions both Cain and Abel, these two brothers, these early worshipers of God. And the inspired writer is getting ready to list people who lived by faith, and they did things in their life by faith. And the first one that we come to in Hebrews chapter 11, this faith hall of fame, as some people call it, is Abel. And it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. When we go back to Genesis chapter 4, the first 15 verses, we can learn some things about these early worshipers, lessons that will help us today, even though this is way back in the beginning. First of all, how worship can please God, how sin lies at the door, and how Abel still speaks. That last line from Hebrews 11 and verse 4, that through it, he being dead still speaks. These are lessons that we can learn from them. So let's go and consider. This takes place after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. They were expelled. They were driven out of the garden because they sinned. They violated God's only thou shalt not. And as a result, they suffered consequences. And so life begins under the curse because of their sin. They had lost access to the tree of life. And in time, we see that Cain was born. Let's read the first couple of verses of Genesis 4 together. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain was born first, and his name in Hebrew actually means acquired. And Eve gives credit to God. She realizes that the birth of this child was a blessing from God, and we need to realize that children are a blessing from God, and she acknowledges that. His name means acquired, and she says that she has acquired him from the Lord. And we see that she also bore another son, Abel. It says in the process of time here, we don't know how much time has transpired. There's no reason to conjecture here. But we do see in Genesis chapter 5, the next chapter, verse 3, that the Bible tells us that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So Adam is younger than 130, is what we know here in talking about this account. But it says that, and I also wanted to mention the name Abel in Hebrew means a breath, a vapor. And you think about his life being cut short. It tells us that Abel kept flocks and that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, both of these vocations, both of these works were honorable and needed in a world where toil was now the rule. And in the course of time, we see that both brought an offering to God. Both brought an offering. It says that Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and Cain the fruit of the ground. Look at verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So we see some worship is by faith and by authority. Scripture tells us that Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected, or the Lord regarded Abel and his offering. And he did not regard Cain and his offering. Cain offering the fruit of the ground. Something that we noticed earlier from Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it begins, that verse starts out saying, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was his faith that caused him to give a more excellent sacrifice. And faith always has its foundation in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul writes, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is always according to God's Word. Faith is grounded in His revealed Word. And Abel's offering aligned with what God had revealed to him. God testified, it says, remember in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, God testified of His gifts. He obtained witness that He was righteous by this offering. Now Cain's offering lacked that foundation on what God had told them to offer, what was acceptable or not. Jesus taught the governing question of worship and service to the Lord in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, you remember in this passage that the religious leaders challenged the authority that Jesus had in the temple. And Jesus very wisely responds by asking them a question about the authority of John the Baptist and his baptism and the authority of that. And Jesus puts them in a dilemma, and it leads them to claim that they don't know the answer. But Jesus asked them about the baptism of John, and he said, was it from heaven or from men? Now, is our worship from heaven or is it from man? If it's from heaven, we have authority in the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture. We look to authority for what we do in worship. And we're New Testament Christians. We're part of the Lord's church that was established on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So where do we go for our authority of worship to God? In the New Testament. And people say, well, they did this in the Old Testament. Well, we're part of the church in the New Testament. Can we learn lessons? Yes, those things that were written for a time were written for our learning. We can learn lessons from these early worshipers. But it's important to us that we have authority for everything that we do in worship. You attend a worship service, I hope you expect them to go by what the Bible says. And it's going to look the same when you go different places. You're going to have singing. You're going to have prayers in worship. You're going to have teaching of the Scripture. On Sunday, you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. You're going to have collection. It all looks the same because you're going to the Word of God for authority. You have faith in that. Now, I want you to notice something that catches my attention when I read Genesis chapter 4. If you look at the end of verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And it says in the beginning of verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Notice it mentions Abel and his offering being respected by God. And it mentions Cain and his offering not being respected by God. I think not only did Abel have the faith in doing what God said as far as a sacrifice offered to him, but also that his heart was right. His attitude was right. And God respected Abel and his offering. God did not respect Cain and his offering. Did you notice in what Gordon read to us earlier from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 that Cain did works of evil and Abel did works of righteousness. I don't believe if we do things by the book, in truth, and we're living a sinful life, that God is going to accept our worship. No matter how procedurally correct it is, if our lives are not in check, if we're living in sin and rebellion to Him, He's not going to respect it. And I call your attention to a couple of chapters in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah talks about the people and they're worshiping God, and it seems like they're keeping the covenant the way that God has said for them to worship. They're having the appropriate feast and sacrifices. But it says that when they offer up those sacrifices to God, it makes them sick. And he goes on to say, because their lives are full of sin. Even though they're worshiping how, he said, their heart's not right. Their lives are not right. Same thing in Psalm 50. Those people are offering the animal sacrifices that God said to do, but they're living in sin, and because God had not taken out immediate judgment on them, it says that they felt like God was altogether like them, and he said, oh, I'm not. If you don't change, I'm going to destroy you. It's also important, not only that we do it with the right attitude, but certainly what he has prescribed to do in faith. And I think about a passage that David read from this morning, Malachi chapter 1. They were offering defective sacrifices to the Lord. So they were not offering what God had said. The procedure was even wrong. They were not respecting God and His word, what He had told them to do. So both of those are important. And we do learn in the New Testament, in John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well about worship, and he says it's important that worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. So both are important. God respected Abel and his sacrifice. God did not respect Cain and his sacrifice. So these two sons, we see one of them worship with faith and did what God told him. Because Cain did not please God, it horribly upset him. It made him mad, and I believe he was mad at God that he took it out on his brother. Let's pick up reading in verse 6. We see that Cain became angry there at the end of verse 5, and his countenance fell. And in verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gives Cain a warning. Now, I want you to notice how in Cain's life, like so oftentimes we see in people's lives, that one sin leads to another. But before this, God gives him a chance to make it right. God gives him the chance and says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, he would. It was nothing personal. I believe God wanted Cain to do the right thing. And he gave him the opportunity. But he said, if you don't, sin lies at the door. What does that mean? Temptation is an active predatory force just outside of our life, waiting for the opportunity to pounce, to control, and to destroy you. So what we need to do is master it. And that's what God tells him. Desire is for you, verse 7, but you should rule over it. So Cain has the opportunity still to please God and to be accepted by Him, to be respected by Him. Look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He killed him. He didn't make things right. He took his anger out on his brother, and you have murder committed here. So the sin of not pleasing God in worship leads to him getting deeper into sin and killing his brother. Do you think God knew that happened? Absolutely. But I think that God really still gives Cain the chance to confess here, because in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" I believe he's given him the opportunity to confess the sin that he's committed. But does he do that? No. He lies. Another sin. So here's at least the third sin we see of Cain getting deeper and deeper into sin. He says, "I do not know. And am I my brother's keeper?" he asks. He is using diversion tactics. He is lying to God. He murders his brother in the field. And the voice from the ground, we'll see, is calling out to God. Because look at verse 10. And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Your brother's blood is crying out to me from that ground. Perhaps that same ground that he grew stuff that he offered to God in sacrifice. Now, it doesn't tell us how he committed this murder. I do believe probably there was some bloodshed there. Perhaps he took a rock and hit him over the head. Perhaps Abel had a knife, and because he just made a sacrifice, Abel, of the firstborn of his flock, perhaps he took Abel's knife and killed him with it. We're not told, but he killed him. But he didn't silence him to God. God says, "The voice of his blood is crying out to me." And as a result, God knows what he has done. And he says in verse 11, beginning, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. But Abel's blood is crying out. Crying out the voice from the ground. Cain was given the opportunity to make things right. God was showing patience on Cain and willing to give him mercy, willing to allow him to make a sacrifice that would be acceptable to him. But instead, he goes deeper into sin, kills his brother, lies about it, and now he is punished. And he's complaining about his punishment. But God, again, showing mercy. Anybody who kills you will be punished sevenfold. And I'll put a mark on your head so that they will not kill you. But I want us to end this lesson this evening in thinking about what the blood of Abel cries out, and compare that to what the blood of Christ says. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. We started out with this verse. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. He being dead still speaks. Our works will follow us, it says in Revelation 14 and verse 13. We will leave a legacy behind. And some things I believe that the blood of Abel says still today is that worship must be by faith if it's going to be acceptable to God. And that God accepts what he's revealed, and we have to be righteous. And righteousness is connected to obedience. I think that these are things, certainly, that Abel's legacy today still tells us. You know, as we get older, and I know we all are, Gina visiting with us tonight, I hadn't seen her in years, and I recognized her, but she didn't recognize me. I've changed more than she has from the 1980s. Age takes a toll. And the older I get, the more I'm concerned about the legacy that I'm going to leave behind for my kids, for my grandchildren, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for my extended family. What are they going to remember about me? It's important that we think about our legacy, and we all have an influence. No one lives or dies to themselves. Paul wrote in Romans. It's important that we think about that people are watching us. The young people in our lives, we need to be a good example for. We need to be a good example for everyone. We need to take care of our responsibilities to our family, first and foremost to the Lord, and to serve him with faith. What a legacy that Abel left behind. But I want to call your attention to a verse in the next chapter of Hebrews. We go from Hebrews 11:4 to 12:24. And you remember the whole letter, we've studied it recently on Sunday mornings, is proving to these people that have become Christians and are thinking about reverting to Judaism, then don't leave Christ because he is superior. And now we see in Hebrews 12 and verse 24, Abel's not compared here like he is in 11:4 to his brother, but he's compared to Christ. And what the blood of Abel is saying, well, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than his. Because we're told to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant that's superior to the old, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, I believe back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, when it was crying out to God, it was crying out that justice must be satisfied, bring punishment. But I believe what we read in Hebrews about the blood of Christ, that it speaks of better things, and it says justice has been satisfied, bring mercy. The blood of Jesus, you read all throughout Hebrews, accomplishes things that the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish. In Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses, it said the blood of bulls and goats, all those animal sacrifices under the old covenant, they could not forgive sins. There was a remembrance of sin every year, and those sacrifices had to be made continually, year after year, it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 10. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But the blood of Jesus It says in verse 10 that he died once for all, and that because of the power of his blood, it says that God has said that our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. And it speaks of mercy. It speaks of forgiveness. And he is the justifier whose blood can wash our sins away. So what can we learn from these earliest worshipers in scriptures? How worship can please God. How sin lies at the door. It's crouched at the door, waiting to invade us. And how Abel still speaks today. I urge you this evening to come to God by faith according to his word. Hear his warning of sin. Choose what is well pleasing to God so that we can be accepted by him and please him. It's by prayer today that what we have done here pleases God. It needs to be done in spirit and in truth. We need to trust the blood of Jesus that speaks of better things than that of Abel. It speaks of obeying the gospel and receiving forgiveness and having your sins washed away. We need to believe, repent, confess his name, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and live faithful unto death. We need to walk and we need to worship as the Bible instructs us to do, in sincerity and in truth. If you're not a child of God this evening, please think about that. Think about what the blood of Jesus that he shed on Calvary's cross can do for you, can do in your life. Come to him if you need to, while together we stand and sing.